Mark chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Again he entered the synagogue, that's Jesus, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, and he was aggrieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. Thank you for the great things that you have been doing. Thank you for coming among us and being so real with us, even in the worship. Thank you, Lord, that in these days you are manifesting your glory. And so we ask you that you will speak to us in a way that only you can do, so miraculously, whereby with all of us here, we can hear your voice speaking personally and individually to us. So once again, we ask you that you would do that miracle by which we will all be addressed and spoken to intimately by you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share something with you which has something to do with what I think is going on in the spiritual realm in these days. And this is pictured in the passage that we just read. So Jesus is here, and I wonder whether we can notice how adversarial, how oppressive the conditions that he is walking into are. He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath. So these people, they're looking at Jesus, and they are wanting to look for a way of whacking him. Okay, and so the amazing thing about it, the amazing thing about it is that they are so wicked that if Jesus did a miracle, they would not see it as a miracle of God, but they will see it as an opportunity to trap him and trap him. That's pretty amazing. The level of oppression, the level of wickedness, of hardness of heart. No wonder Jesus was angered at them. But you have to understand that for Jesus, he was encountering the powers and principalities, the demonic powers that were converging upon him. Okay. So there's this. Think about the conditions the man with a withered hand. Was walking into. You can imagine what it's like for him. He is withered already, so his hand is already dried up. Okay, he's withered. It's diminished. His powers are diminished, and in that society, that kind of the conventional wisdom is that if you are sick or you are infirm, there must be some sin in your life or sin in the life of your parents. So there must be a reason why you are in this situation. And so there is a tremendous pressure of adversarial, wicked, oppressive power, demonic power, I would say. Let's call it what it is, upon him. This power is there to try to dissolve him, to completely make him disappear. Not only make Jesus disappear, make this man disappear. All right, and I want to put it to you that the kind of conditions that this story represents are conditions that many of us are experiencing today. The devil wants to wipe you out. He wants to dissolve you. He wants to dissolve you. Not only that, he wants to water you down so much so that there's no concentration of being in you. There's no power of God in you. He wants to just dissolve it. He wants to just make you disappear. And for some of us, we can identify with that man because of the fact We feel that we have to disappear. We cannot make a stand for anything. We cannot be who we are. We have to go underground. We cannot really tell people where we really are, where we really stand. We cannot really talk about the faith that we have in Jesus. We cannot talk about the most powerful being in this universe, who is not a being, he's beyond being. And in so far as that is true, the devil is wanting to completely make you disappear. I don't mean that he wants to make you physically disappear, you're there. But he wants to make your being disappear. The thing that really is most important to you, the thing that is of most substance to you, he wants to make it disappear. And these are the conditions that I sense that some of us are experiencing in our workplace, in our social life, in this nation, even among Christians, even among friends. There is something that the devil wants to do, and we have to be really aware of this. And that is that there are principalities and powers, not only that were surrounding Jesus and this man, but they are surrounding us as well. And I want to say this because of the fact that as I was praying for this morning, I sense that some of us are experiencing tremendous oppression, and you have to call it what it is. It's not the oppression of your own circumstances, it's the oppression of the devil. But this is the occasion for God to show his glory. So as far as I see what conditions are there, like Jesus, he wants to show his glory in your life. And the greater the battle, the greater the victory. The greater the oppression, the greater the glory. Amen? So I want to look at this in that frame. What do we do when the conditions that are pressing against you are trying to impoverish you, to make you anonymous, to make you have no direction, make you, because of the fact that you don't know when the next job is, where you're going, you become nothing. You are nobody. Wants to make you to lose your voice, make you lose, more important than your voice, make you lose your very being, your very identity. And so Jesus is walking into this situation, and he comes in for this man, for the sake of this man. And the atmosphere is not great. The atmosphere is horrible. And they watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And they said to the man who had the withered hand, come forward. And he said, come forward. Before we go into that, we have to understand this, that this man with the withered hand wanted to be healed. But as we are looking during Lent towards the Good Friday and Easter, it's also very important for us to understand that for this man to be healed, Jesus had to walk into a trap. Jesus must not avoid the trap. In order for this man to be healed, Jesus must take on the powers that are surrounding this man and him, and Jesus to stand between this man and the demonic powers that are there. So Jesus is not just going to show his magical power, he has to suffer so that this man will be healed. It's important for us to understand this because we can sometimes think of God as so powerful and so distant from everything that when we ask him to heal us or to supply our needs, it's as if like, God, you have everything. You're so distant from any suffering. You can just give it to me because by fiat, you can just give me the magic. Isn't that how we can sometimes think? If he wants to, he will do it. If he doesn't want to, he won't. We can be so distant from God that we can think of God in those terms. But I got to tell you that when Jesus carried the cross, today Scott was telling us, when he carried the cross for us, that meant that our healing and our redemption was at his expense. He had to go under your oppression. He had to take on your oppression. He had to walk in your trap and my trap. That his healing us required him to go through the cross. Because the cross was not just some generalized cross, that sort of generic cross, that sort of in an abstract way for the whole world, so to speak. No, he had to carry your sin and my sin. He had to carry your infirmity and my infirmity. And he had to walk in that trap for your sake and my sake. Every day when I sin against him, every day I go through depression or I go through something that is shameful, he has to carry it. He has to come under the cross, just like Scott spoke about. And he has to carry the burden, and he has to carry the cross, and he has to carry the weight of the cross in my vulnerability. Not in his almightiness, but in my vulnerability. For him to heal me, he has to walk into the trap as me. Not as God, but as me. That means he has to experience the pain like I do in order for me to be healed. And so here's the man, he's there on the Sabbath. Listen, Sabbath is not healing day. The healing shop is closed. The dispensary, we call it dispensary or clinic. The healing clinic is closed. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. He came on the wrong day, dear. He came on the wrong day. Of all days, if I was Jesus thinking, really, you really want to do this, huh? You want me to heal you? That's one thing. You must come on the Sabbath so that I can get into trouble. And that's what exactly was what Jesus did. He came on non-healing day, and he knew that, and maybe he didn't know this, but Jesus knew that if he healed this man on the Sabbath, people were so perverse, people were so wicked, you can taste the wickedness, it's palpable, that they will go for him. They will not only go for him, the Pharisees who hated the Herodians, they were at loggerheads, would collude together to plot Jesus' death. So when Jesus died for you and me, he did not die as a kind of like, here you go, have some healing, have $2,000. He actually carried under the weight of the cross. He stumbled under the cross. As I said before, he could have just taken the cross and so just threw it away. Or he could have flicked it away. No, but he actually carried the cross as you and me. Amen? It was in this that we appreciate what he has done in Good Friday. We're not so quick to go to Easter Sunday yet. We're not so quick to say Jesus is not on the cross. No, Jesus was on the cross and he's still on the cross for us because every day he bears your burden for me. For him. For you. And my burden for me. Amen? The cost of his healing or my healing is his death. Not only his death, but his suffering in this. Isn't that amazing? And so I got to tell you that this man with a withered hand like you and me was the cause for Jesus walking into that trap. And I tell you, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. But with this in mind, as we look towards Easter, we have to ask the question then, having seen this, is there something for me when the conditions in which I'm looking to God to meet my need are so terrible, under horrible circumstances, under oppressive conditions? How can I, under the pressure of people's watching me, people's wanting to trap me, people being against me, against the pressure in which all I experience and I feel is demonic principalities, the air is thick with heaviness and darkness, how do I experience the power of God in my life? Okay, so the question is this, okay? Try to make it simpler. Question is this, with the places of withering in my own hands, places in which I am feeling like the pressure is just disappear, to dissolve, to just be anonymous, how can I, under such conditions, not only take back my being, take back my personhood in God, but experience a miracle in my life? And so there are principles for us that we can look at. And let's have a look at this. When the conditions make it unfavorable for us to succeed, and when there are principalities and powers and oppression, we see that provision has been made by Jesus for every time I experience such a thing. He not only died for me once in history, but he dies for me every day. That's why we die daily. That's why we can identify with Simon of Cyrene. He didn't need Simon of Cyrene's help. But when we enter in with him, we experience his power. Jesus entered the trap where the whole machinery of the Sanhedrin and Herodian power was brought to bear upon Jesus, and under adverse conditions where it's difficult to resolve such situation, the powers were actually broken. The powers that make us intimidated, shameful, unbelieving, try to make you disappear. And I tell you, this man is fighting for his soul. He's not only fighting for his healing, he's fighting for his soul. Because the powers that are greater are bigger than his witheredness. They're bigger. They want to pull him down and to suck his soul out. And the only thing on that comes between that, the sucking of the soul, and him is Jesus. And so Jesus comes to the situation. They watch him to see, verse 2, to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And Jesus walks straight into it. He marches straight into it. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, come forward. And the first thing that we see in what Jesus does is that he is not just going to heal him. He could actually have gone to the man and said quietly, hey, just touch my hand, okay? Just touch my hand, and you'll be healed. And the man could say, just touch my hand. Just touch my hand. I'm so powerful, you can be healed. Don't you think Jesus is that powerful? Of course he is. Even Peter could cause his shadow to be cast over people and people could be healed. He's going to just say that. Like many Christians who are undercover, like many Christians who dare not make a stand, who don't want to walk into the trap. But Jesus said, come here to me. What did he say? Come forward. Come forward. I love that. Jesus wants him to go forward. Yeah? Not always be coming, kind of backtracking. He says, come forward. And for them, for Jesus to call him to come forward means that he had to come forward out of that crowd. He had to come forward out of that enmeshment in that whole system of expectation, of watching, of being there in his place. But he had to come forward from that. And the man had to confront not just his sickness, he has to confront his place in society. He has to confront the powers. I want to put it to you that for some of us, we have particular needs. We need a job, we need a sickness, we need our sickness to be healed, we need God to actually, you know, give us the things that we need. Yes, that is true. But may I suggest to you that as far as Jesus sees our situation, he's talking about a situation that's much more serious than the specific things that we think we need. What Jesus is saying is this, I give you more than that. I'll give you more than healing. I'll set you free from the oppression of these principalities and powers of the Sanhedrin. From years and years of always being thought as lower, less than other people. I'm going to set you free. But first of all, I'm fighting for your soul. And I tell you something, for us as Christians, we may get the blessings that we want, but our soul may be imprisoned. What God wants to do is to actually set us free in our soul. In our soul, you got to come forward. Not come backward, but come forward. Does that make sense? And what Jesus is saying is this, the battle is now. Okay, the battle is now. You don't make a stand now, you will dissolve. You may be healed, but you will dissolve because you don't mean anything. You will dissolve under the weight of joblessness. You will dissolve under the weight of your own reproach and the weight of your shame. You will dissolve under the terrible weight of people watching you. You will live under the terrible weight of having to live according to what the American dream and all that nonsense is. Yeah? You will be crushed under that. And I need you to come forward so that you can be saved in your soul. Your soul has to be saved. And I have to save you. And it's going to cost you my life. Cost me my life. It's going to cost me my life. I have to walk in the trap for you. The least you can do is come forward. Don't come to me with this anonymous kind of secret kind of handshakes, business like that. No, that's what Freemasons do. Not you. You will not do a secret handshake with me. You will stand forth. You stand forth right now. Because if you stand forth, you will see the glory of the Lord. Amen? And so what he says is come forth. There are some of us that are going to actually have to come forth and come out of the closet and let people know that you are a Christian. You have to let people know you can make a stand for these things. You got to make a stand like Stephen. You know what I like about what Stephen shared with me? He had to, in some ways, with all the money that was owing, he had to go face the authorities. He had to face them. He had to take his arm and he had to stretch it out, which is what Jesus said to them. Take your arm and stretch it out. To stretch means to go to the furthest extent of your ability or your capability. You've got to go to the furthest extent and know that that furthest extent doesn't quite cut it. It doesn't quite cut it. You have to show everybody that your arm is withered. You have to, not for its own sake, but because of the fact that as you do that, you have to stretch it out. You have to stretch it out to the best that it can do. You have to come forth. You're going to come out of them so much so that what they think of you, what they require of you is broken. And you have to destroy that. You have to completely cut that off. And for that to happen, you have to come forward. You got to keep your eye upon me. If you look around, you will want to sink. But you have to keep your eye upon me. And as I call you to come forward, you have to come forward to one who has walked in the trap for you. And you walk forward. And so he said, stretch. As he stretched, everybody could see. And what I love about what Stephen did was that he went and he didn't kind of avoid seeing the office. He just went. Why they say they like him is because all the others who were owing money just didn't want to go and see the office, the person in charge, the director of a building or whatever that department was. He stood forth. That is why I think Stephen is a courageous man. He's a humble man and he's a courageous man. He stepped into it. He walked into the mud and he entered into the fire. Amen? And he didn't tell you, but that person who was there, no names will be mentioned, but that person berated him. Don't talk to me. Don't preach to me. Don't tell me about all this stuff. That person, I think, needed to know God in a hopeful way. But that person had become so jaded by so many students who had talked about faith but never was able to deliver that day. She lumped him with all the rest of them. And he had to face the shame of it. He had to stretch out his arm, but he was stretching it out to Jesus, not to the people. It's not about making a stand in front of all your adversaries. That's not what the game is. The game is you stretch out your hand to Jesus. Amen? And we stretch it out right now. You call upon the Lord. Don't be afraid to say, I'm praying. Don't be afraid to say that God is going to supply me. Don't be afraid to do that, because that is going to bring the glory of God. Because if you're not willing to make a stand for God, for yourself, why should God stand for your sickness, for your withering? Why should that happen? Because the healing, what's at stake is more than just getting provision, but it's the shame that's upon us that makes us susceptible to shame. It makes us susceptible to people's looks, people's expectations, and people's stuff. There are people who are here who financially or professionally, you feel like you just don't know where to put your face. In a society that prizes and idolizes success and making it big, perhaps you feel that you just don't fit in anymore. And you are here in a situation where you've been studiedly trained at hiding your arm, at hiding your wickedness. You don't like to talk about it. You have found ways of hiding those places, those soft places in your life in which you're not that proud of, but you've found ways in which you can just sort of walk around and almost as if nobody will. Almost as if they look, people look at you, they wouldn't guess that you are crying inside. That you are shame. You have shame inside. I know one person who's a dentist, did very well, was a brilliant guy. But he told me, I walk around with such fear and such anxiety. I'm so stressed out because I am afraid that I will be exposed and seen as a fake, as a failure. The thing that drives me is the fear of failure. And he was successful but not happy. And he felt, I'm only one day away from just cracking because of that. Praise God, God did a work in his life and set him free so that he could be successful as well as free. How about that? Nothing wrong with being successful. You may feel that you're living in conditions in which it is very, very hard to succeed. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And as he stretched it out, something was activated. I love this song that we were singing. And because the song tells us about what's there in such conditions. And I'd like to just draw attention to some of these words. He says, I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. Between what and what? Between the heavens and our situation, our earth. I can feel the ground shake between us as the prison walls cave in. Isn't that amazing? Nesbitt, E. Nesbitt, has a quote, and I've quoted it before. He says, there is a curtain, thin as gossamer, strong as iron, that divides or separates the world of magic from the world as it seem, of where things seem to be the way they are. The Celts, even before they became Christians, talk about thin places that separate the world of the spirits from the world of physicality. And the Celts became great, great, great missionaries. The Celts were some of the most raw, the most wild missionaries you could ever find. The Celts, when they went to battle, they freaked their enemies out by fighting naked. Whoa! They were wild. Okay, they were wild. They made the British flee from them. The Celts were fierce warriors. When they became missionaries, they became fierce missionaries. Because they carried into their Christianity an understanding that there are things called thin places. These are thin places in which the separation between heaven and earth is thinner. And the song that we were singing is about this place in which the space gets thin, where it's thin, right? May I suggest to you that when Jesus walked into the trap, okay, like the song we sang, he walked into places that are thin, where God's glory was waiting for him. If you avoid it, if you hide your arm, you hide your withering, you will miss it. And what Jesus was doing was that he was entering into places where the conditions were really bad, but he knew he had a feel for where the thin place was. So he goes there, he comes in, and the man is completely smothered by shame, okay? He's smothered by paralysis. His hand is withered. His arm is withered. And he just comes in. He walks into the trap and he looks around for the thin place. And then he commands it, come forward, come forward, come forward and stretch out your hand. And he knows where the thin place is. He knows where the Father is. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, the Son can do nothing of himself except what he seeth the Father do. What he was saying is this: I'm totally dependent on the Father while I'm on earth. I'm totally dependent, like you are, on him. But I know how to find the thin place, so to speak. And he knew that at hand, in spite of the fact that the situation was oppressive, at hand was the greater glory of God. And so he comes, he stretches makes the man stretch. And as he stretches, the man's hand stretches even more. Whoa. At first, it's kind of short. And he stretches. Whoa, I can keep going. Wow, can you see that? Whoa. Because the space was thin, you see? The space is thin. Turn with me to Psalm 68, please. Psalm 68. We saw this last Friday, and I shared a little bit about that, so I'm going to do it again, because I feel we are in that same spiritual space that we were in then. Psalm 68. We can read it from verse 7. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. Notice where the conditions are. They are wilderness conditions, okay? It's sometimes easy to forget that verse 7, 8, 9, 10 is talking about an incident in which God was in the wilderness with his people. Yeah. The wilderness of our life, where there is no water, there is no amenities, where you are exposed to the forces and the dangers of nature, when there's just desolation. Oh Lord, when you went before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain at the presence of God, the God of Sinai, at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you showered abroad. You restored your heritage when it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. And verse 7 to verse 10 is talking about is the fact that when God goes in front of us, when God marches with us and we keep pace with him, there are two parties that are involved in the marching. There's God moving and us moving. We move in the like manner as he is moving. So if he's going in front of us, what we understand from this passage is this: God is moving in a certain manner, at a certain pace. And what Psalm 68 says is that when we keep in pace, marching in pace, in step with him, the earth quakes, the heavens pour down rain. It takes two. It takes God and it takes us. If God marches forward and we don't march, then there's no rain. There's no earthquake. The earth doesn't quake. If we march and God isn't marching, there's no earthquake either. If God speaks and we don't speak, there's no earthquake. If we speak and God isn't speaking, there's no earthquake either. That may explain many times when there was no earthquake and you expected one. What he's saying is this: when we keep in pace with God, when God speaks, we speak. When we worship, we don't just sing songs. We were talking about that last Friday. We don't just sing songs. Worship is not just a matter of singing songs and self-expression. That's good. That's an important part of it. But worship actually comes into full focus when we respond and obey God. Worship is when we surrender to God and God can say, you can peep, you can speak, and I will speak. When he marches, we march in like manner. Jose mentioned that when he was praying that Friday, he felt a small fire just going down. Right? He felt a small fire. He jumped on it. And when he spoke it out, the earthquake, things happened. Many of us think that just by singing and singing and singing, and it's all about the best songs and the latest songs, that's worship. That is part of it. That is half of it. But the worship really causes the earth to shake when we obey him. When we respond to the still small voice. It's amazing how, just like in Mark chapter 3, in Psalm 68, there are these thin places. In these thin places, when God is doing something, he may whisper, he may nudge, he may drop a particle in our heart. And when he does that, it is now our turn. If the right hand is moving and the left hand doesn't clap, there's no sound. Yeah? Now, I have a feeling that the church is mute, is timid. No earthquakes. We don't hear too much about miracles because the right hand that has already clapped has not been met by the left hand. And so we sing and sing and sing and sing. We do all the music. Whoa! We're doing all that kind of stuff. No earthquakes. Not because music is bad, but because the responding, answering response to us is missing. And those of you who are here on Friday, when the group of us were singing, something broke. And people began to hear the still small voice and just speak as God gave them. I believe that the greater the battle, the greater the provision of power and glory is. T.L. Osborne. How many of you heard of T.L. Osborne? Yes, good. My good Pentecostal friends. The rest of you never heard of T.L. Osborne? T.L. Osborne is a living legend. I think I'm not sure whether he's living or not, but he's very, very old by now. But he had the healing campaigns, especially in South America and especially Africa. And tremendous miracles took place. He was in the tradition of Brother Seymour, William Seymour, and some of these, John G. Lake. You have to hear, you have to find out about T.L. Osborne. T.L. Osborne manifested the power of God. And sometimes he would go in these tent meetings in Africa. And I've seen a video of this. And there was a time in which atmosphere is very, very oppressive. Witch doctors and mediums and spiritists have come and they have pointed their charms against him. And he can feel the oppressiveness of the atmosphere. And T.L. Osborne, in not so many words, he says, when that happens, I get really excited because God is going to do something even greater. There is something about Christians who don't respond in that automatic way that needs to be broken. Okay, there is something abnormal about us where our focus is on how hard it is. But actually, what God is wanting to do is to cause an automatic reaction that's in us. It is hard. It is hard. Don't get me wrong. I am very sympathetic with it because I myself experience it. There are times in which I just don't feel like. Okay, so hard is hard. It's hard. There's nothing unreal about hard. But there is something about us that doesn't find the thin place that is problematic about the Church of Jesus Christ today. And what T.L. Osborne says, there's one time in which there was so much oppression, I could hardly move. It was almost as if the oppression was physically paralyzing me. And then I felt something. I just felt like a cool wind and a little whisper. And it said to me, call out all the deaf people. Call out all the deaf people. So he did. He called out all the deaf people onto the stage. And this is what he said. I heard it myself on the video. He says, now, some of you think, that Jesus is not God. And everybody went, whoa, yeah. And some of you think that Jesus is God. Small crowd said, yeah, yeah. But we will find out today whether Jesus is God or not. So he's very bold. He stands up and he says, can I have all the deaf people and mute people all come up to the front? There are 36 of them came up to the front. And I said, let's make a deal. If God heals every single one of them, he is real. And you must be Christians. This reminds me of what one of the Celtic missionaries in the medieval times, Columbanus, did. He did exactly that. The whole nation had to become Christian by force. We'll have something to say about that later. But just now line them up. And so he started praying. Every one of them were healed. Who healed you? The God. Who healed you? The God. Who healed you? The God. 36 times. 36 times. At the end, the whole group roared. There's a roar in that place where the air, the separation is wiring thin. And it takes the people who are violent The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and only the violent take it by force. That's what he's talking about John the Baptist. I want to put it to you that Christianity isn't just about being nice. Nice is good. Don't get me wrong. Nice is good. I like nice. But there's something about the violence to that thing inside you and me that wants to lose, that wants to get dissolved, that's easily disappearing, that's afraid of what people are going to say, who are somehow correct in all the right ways, all the orthodox ways, but somehow there's no substance in there. There is something that has to be broken there. Amen? Don't give in to it. That thing that says just because you don't have a job, you are nothing. You are not of any worth. Don't allow that. Some of you are thinking, I'm not even supposed to be here. No, don't allow that. You are here on God's behest right now. You are the guest of God right now. Okay? God has invited you. He says, come forward. Come forward. And God said, come forward right now. Amen? And so, it says, when he walks and he marches in front, the heavens pour down rain, the earth shakes. I want to put it to you that actually, we are not just going to have incremental improvement. There is a time for that, and that is the main story for all of us, incremental growth. There are times in which the oppression is really strong, and what God wants to do is to cause us to experience earthquaking power. Amen? Let us pray. There are some of us who, by virtue of a divorce, by virtue of a failed relationship, by virtue of the fact that people are talking about you and hearing the other person's side, by virtue of the fact that you have failed and people have written you off, by virtue of the fact that you are maimed or there is something that is obviously shameful that you have, feel that you have to disappear and you have been dissolved. Have you been diluted by the bad water of the world? And what God is saying is this, there is a place where the curtain is thin. Stretch out your hand and you reach out to the heavens right now. If there's anyone who God's speaking to you, just reach out your hand, you stretch out your hand in a symbolic way towards the heavens right now. Just stretch out your hand towards God. Say, God, I need a miracle in my life. I need a miracle. And one thing I want to invite you to do today, because God is a God not of words but in deed, but if you have a need, come up for prayer. Come up for prayer and step out. There's something about God speaking that demands an answering action of obedience. If you just internalize this, nothing could happen. The earthquake doesn't happen. The rain doesn't pour down. You may have seeds that have been planted. We talk about these seeds. But if you don't respond, the rain doesn't happen. And the seed remains a seed. Every seed that's going to grow in the long game grows in quantum leaps. Not steadily, but in crisis moments where God has to come through and break through. The path of growth is not smooth. It's jagged. And the violent take the kingdom of God by force. You may feel that you may be in the worst of conditions, but today God is here. Hallelujah. The atmosphere is laden with the glory of God. Praise your name, O Lord. We welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. There is another in the fire, you know. There is another in the fire. Just next to you and me. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name, O Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Go and lift up your hands if you are here to stretch out to God. Some of you have a word from God. Speak it out. Don't expect to have prophecies or words of knowledge if you don't speak it out. Bless your name. Now is responding time. God's been speaking to you. raise up your hands and stretch them out. Don't worry, I'm not here to look at it. It's only towards God. You are stretching your hand towards God. Don't care about what people next to you are thinking or whether they're watching. Don't worry about that. The things that are at stake are much greater than pure embarrassment. Destroy awkward. Destroy awkward. Don't allow awkward to stop you. Just crush it. Stamp on it. Disobey awkward. The people of God who are mighty know how to find the thin places. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is healing, and He's releasing healing upon different ones. If you've got a word, speak it out. There won't be that much time. I'm going to close soon because we've come to the end of our time. If you have a word, go ahead and speak it. If you have a vision or revelation, feel free to speak it out right now. There are people who are here. God is just, you've been waiting a long time, but actually God is right at the doorstep right now. And you just feel like giving it up right now. You're just giving up now. You're giving up with right at the wrong moment. I feel the Lord saying, your waiting has not been in vain. He's right there at the door. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. We welcome your presence and we thank you, Lord. Even now, release to each person the doing thing, the speaking thing, the stepping in thing, the stretching thing that you have for each one of us. We thank you for being with us and we surrender our lives to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The service is now over. There may be some of you who I just feel very strongly that you need a breakthrough, you need a miracle. And for you, stretching forth would be just coming up for prayer. Feel free to do so. I feel that the Lord is just at hand right now. The greater the oppression, the greater the difficulty, the hardness, the greater the provision of God. God bless you.